It's good to be here on tonight as we come together to study just a small portion of what God's Word has to say. We're thankful for everyone who is here on tonight, especially if you're visiting with us. I want to let you know you're our honored guest. We're thankful for you being here. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be talking about awake in the Beatitudes. All year we're going to be talking about arise out of sleep, awake to righteousness. And as I was thinking about this week, I thought about the Beatitudes and how God definitely wants us to be happy. I'm not talking about the happiness that the world talks about. I'm talking about the happiness that God provides in His Word. And God wants us to be happy. And when we follow His will and we do those things that He has commanded us, usually those who do those things are happy. Even in the midst of trials, struggles, temptation, even failure, we can find ourselves being happy because at least we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In Matthew chapter 5, we come across a very powerful word. The word is blessed. The Greek word is makarios. A very powerful word. When we consider being awake in the Beatitudes, you can't help but to think about this great word, makarios. It literally means to be happy. But it also has a little different connotation. It means to be, listen to this, supremely blessed. Supremely blessed. The question I have to ask ourselves is that when we're reading Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6, as it relates to the Beatitudes, do we consider ourselves supremely blessed? When we consider this particular word, it also means to be well off, fortunate, happy. When we consider this particular word and how it is used in the Scriptures, we would be here all night if I was to go through all of the passages. Let me just give you a few. Number one, when we consider the word happy, well off, fortunate, blessed, we think about our great God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11, we see there that God wants us to be happy, blessed, and fortunate. That Paul tells Timothy, he calls God the blessed God, the well-off God, the fortunate God, the happy God, the supremely blessed God. And friends, when we follow that one, we ought to be just the same. But this God, our blessed God, has something awaiting us. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, Paul tells Titus, as he is in Crete, looking toward or for that blessed, there's our word, blessed hope. Friends, we have a hope. The hope of eternal life. The hope to live with God throughout eternity. This is a powerful word. I don't think we ought to take it lightly. He is the same one, Jesus, that said in Revelation 22 and verse number 14. Turn your Bibles there just real quick. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Well off, fortunate, supremely blessed. Those are the ones who are beneficiaries of the commandments of God. I know we live in a world today where people don't really want to do everything that God says. Friends, we're thankful that you're here. We truly believe that you want to do everything that God says. Everything. Even when you fail, we believe that you want to do that which is right and make it right because you want to be blessed. Supremely blessed, happy, fortunate, well off. Oh yes, we know those who are well off in different areas and different realms of life. You know, the world in which we live in, if you have a couple zeros in your bank account or a couple cars in the driveway, so forth and so on, man, he's well off. Jesus said on one occasion, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what would a man give? Exchange for a soul. You know, you can be well off spiritually and dead broke and go to heaven, Luke 16, doesn't mean that if you have finances, resources, that you're on your way to hell. That's false doctrine. But it does tell us that the focus is on spiritual matters. That if we really want to be happy, blessed, well off, fortunate, friends, we go to God. But blessed are those, or they, that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through, or in through the gates into the city. You go back and you study that. That's a very powerful concept. That there is a city that we are designed to go into, but we got to go through something in order to get into the city where God is. And only the blessed, only the supremely blessed, only the well-off, the fortunate are going to enter into that city. The blessed are vital to our spiritual, emotional, psychological makeup and security. Being blessed. The blessings. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. When we consider this just for a few minutes, I just want to consider just three. Just three. I want us to consider, blessed are the poor in spirit. I want us to consider, blessed are the meek. And finally, and we're probably doing the blessings an injustice by not looking at all of them, but blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3, let's study together. When we consider blessed, and the phrase poor in spirit, friends, he's not talking about wealth. He's talking about attitude. He's talking about humility. He's talking about disposition. When we consider this particular word, notice the definition, and you can find it in the original language. It's powerful. The poor in spirit are people or men of this class are most readily giving themselves up to Christ's teaching, and they prove themselves fitted to lay hold of the heavenly treasure. In essence, they are the ones that are positioning themselves to listen to what God has said. Friends, that's a skill. It is a skill to position yourself to listen to what God has said. We know it's a skill because not everyone is doing it. Everyone doesn't listen to God. But those who listen to God have exercised that skill. When we consider those who are poor in spirit, they are the ones that Jesus desired to preach to. As a matter of fact, he was anointed to preach to those who are poor in spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse number 18. James would say this. Go to James chapter 2 and verse number 5. And look at this concept. In James chapter 2 and verse number 5. James says that God has chosen the poor of this world. Notice, he's not talking about resources. He's talking about disposition. He's talking about faith. He's talking about credence and trust in God. Rich in faith. Rich in trust. Rich in confidence. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this. How much confidence do we have? There are many who spend hundreds and thousands of dollars trying to enhance certain body parts in order to gain confidence. They go out there and they get their teeth whitened so they can smile and be confident. They go out there and get all types of enhancements so they can be confident. Just read the Word of God and apply it to your life and watch the confidence build up. Right? Sometimes we are looking for confidence in all the wrong places. We ought to be looking for confidence in God. Even our confidence is not even in ourselves. It's in the Christ. It's in his teachings. It's in the Word. Here, James says something that's very powerful. Those who will be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Friends, we want to be poor in spirit. We want to be humble. We want to put ourselves in a position where we receive the teachings of Christ. And whatever Christ says goes. Whatever God says goes. Those are the ones, and we'll talk about this other group here in a few minutes as it relates to the meek. Those are the ones that have positioned themselves that whatever Jesus has said, I'm not going to question it. I'm just going to go. There's a difference between someone who is like Saul and someone who is like David. David was a man after God's own heart. He did whatever God said, he did it. Oh, but I meant to say Ananias. I said Saul. But you remember Ananias in Acts chapter 9, and here he was trying to have this conversation with Jesus as if Jesus didn't know that Saul was persecuting the church. Lord, do you know what he was doing to your people? Jesus had to say, go. You know, we should never have that attitude. Whatever the Lord says, it goes. Go back to the book of Matthew and look at verse number 5. I think this is my favorite one. Blessed, happy, well off, fortunate are the meek, the humble, the gentle. If I was to give you a basic definition, it's just strength under control. I hate to use the word "it's just" or the phraseology, but strength under control. But that's a good definition. When we consider being meek, notice this definition. Meek or meekness is towards God. It is that attitude of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Friends, did you hear that? That we accept the things that take place in our lives, for we know this is God's will in our lives in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But here's another definition. These are those who wholly rely upon God, rather their own strength, their own volition, their own ideas to defend against injustice. That's difficult. Facebook, social media, our land is just filled with language of vengeance. You do me this way, I'll do you that way. Well, Brother Bono, are you suggesting that we just allow people to just do us any type of way, mistreat us any type of way? Well, I guess I'm not. But I am suggesting give room for God's wrath. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. For I know if I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, these things are happening to me for a reason, I guess. I got to take matters into my own hand. The meek. Oh, when Jesus was on the cross and they were spitting upon him, they were railing against him, he did not say an uttering or a muttering word. I've heard Christians say on many occasions, don't mess with me, I'm not Jesus. You ought to be acting like him. You ought to be following him. We ought to be doing the things that Jesus would do and say. We ought to respond the way that he would respond. Well, I haven't got there yet. I tell folk all the time, sometimes you better hurry up and get there. You might get some silver bracelets that you won't be able to keep. Those are handcuffs. Just in case you didn't know that. They're handcuffs. Sometimes when you're not meek, you take matters into your own hands, and the next thing you know, you got some silver bracelets. But the meek understand that injustice takes place at times in our lives, and rather taking things or matters into our own hands, our own strength, we allow the Lord to defend us. We are his children. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. If I'm following the will of God like I am supposed to as a child of God, the things that are taking place in my life is exactly what God desires for it to take place in my life. Why? Because it brings suffering into my life in order to purify me. As if God doesn't know what I'm going through. He does. Friends, if things happen into your life and it's not because of sin, that's exactly what is supposed to take place in your life. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Number three, under that same idea of meekness, or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek one understands God's will in their life. And God permitting the injuries of those who are evil to inflict upon them. And thus God is purifying his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Brother Barnard, are you sure about that? That just doesn't sound right. Sounds right to me. At the right time, God delivered Jesus. It's called the resurrection. It's interesting that he did not allow those soldiers to stop whipping him. He took a beating for us. Beyond recognition. And you know what the Bible teaches us about Jesus in Matthew 11 and verse number 29? He said, I am meek and lowly. You remember what the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1? When Paul was going to approach the Corinthian church, he says, I'm approaching you with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. If anybody knew how to take a beating, if anyone knew how to take a spitting, if you will, reviling, talking evil against him, it was the Lord. But I know, we're Americans. We don't take stuff like that. But we're Christian first, who just happen to live in one of the greatest nations in the world. Let me say this. The greatest nation that you can live in is the holy nation. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. That's the greatest nation you can live in. Never have to worry about taking up arms, just the word of God. Never have to worry about pushing any buttons, just push the button of prayer. According to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 23, to be meek is the fruit of the Spirit. So, when we consider, blessed are the meek. Let me give you an Old Testament passage. Go to the book of Zephaniah. It's not a common book that we go to. The book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. It's interesting that God himself calls those who are meek to repentance. Did you hear that? I thought he called all men to repentance. Of course he does. But Brother Brian, only the meek are going to respond. Only the meek are going to respond to the call of repentance. The hard-hearted, the ones who believe my strength is enough, they will not respond to the message of repentance. Gather yourselves together, verse 1 of chapter 2. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek the Lord. Zephaniah, who should seek the Lord? All you meek of the earth. Isn't that who we're looking for today in San Angelo? Are we looking for those who are outside of Christ, who are meek, who are humble, who realize that there is a strength greater than them? Here, this nation, the people of God, they were not all doing what was right. And God wanted all of them to turn, but he knew that all of them would not turn. Yet, there was going to be some that would. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Friends, truly believe that's what we want. We want to be a people who are hid on the day of the Lord's anger. Because one day, God will take out his anger on sin, and we don't want to be on the receiving end of it. I'm reminded on many occasions when I would probably get in trouble and, alright, mom said, when dad get home, you're gonna get it. Boy, I hate it when 5 o'clock came. That's not when he got home, that's when he got off. Mom, when is dad gonna get home? I don't know, baby. Why? You know why. And when that man got home, it was not pretty. It's as if I wanted his anger to hurry up and come home and let's get this over with. But that's not the case with the Lord's anger. So therefore, meekness. In Colossians chapter 2, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12, we want to put on this attitude of meekness. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 11, we want to follow meekness closely. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 25, we want to demonstrate this meekness to all men. So the question is, are we meek? How meek are we? Remember, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Let me just give you my thoughts on that. I believe what Jesus is teaching is that when individuals are meek, they have this attitude, those in the earth, those in the world, are willing to move mountains for you. Even a sinner knows when someone is being humble. Even a sinner knows when someone is doing what is right, has the best interest for someone else. Even a sinner knows that. The saints ought to really know it. Last but not least, look at verse 6. As I was going backwards and forwards with Matthew chapter 5, Brother Dennis, and Luke chapter 6, I saw something interesting in this verse that was different. And when I saw it, I said, that's interesting. In all of my years, and this is why as a Bible student, you know, real Bible students, and should I have said that? I'm sorry, I should not have said that. Bible students, when they see things closer and the Word of God pops out into their mind and they see, be like, how did I miss that? Watch this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? They shall be filled. Plerao, filled to the full. No room for nothing else. That's not the point I want to make. Here's the point. Those who hunger, the idea, the word there is to crave. To crave. To seek eagerly. To desire. To thirst for righteousness. Awake to righteousness. Awaken the Beatitudes or with the Beatitudes. Look at Luke chapter 6 and look at verse number 21, a parallel passage to this particular text. This is when Bible study gets gooder and gooder. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 21, notice what your Bible says. And I thought it was pretty interesting that Luke would capture this. Well, being a physician, most likely one who paid attention to detail, he caught this. He says, blessed are you who hunger now. Brother Royce, I haven't caught that. I caught it today. I thought that was interesting. The word now there literally means at this time, immediate. Blessed are those who hunger at this time, which suggests that it is possible to hunger and then get to a point where you're not hungry anymore. Which means that once saved, not always saved. Once hungry for righteousness and the word of God is, doesn't mean that you're going to always be hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Which means that you can allow things into your life, people into your life, circumstances in your life that can actually hinder the hunger. He says, now. I thought about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5. He says, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now. Right now. So here, we see this is immediate. And I've thought about some passages. Look at John 6 and verse number 35. John 6 and verse number 35. It's good to see Bibles turning, you going through your electronic copy of God's Word. Keep doing that. Keep studying. In John 6 and verse number 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Listen to this. He who comes to me shall what? Never hunger. Why is that? One thing about Jesus, he always fulfills our desires. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Look at Revelation 7 and verse number 16. You read the rest of John 6. In Revelation 7 and verse number 16, let me give you this final passage. And then go back and you think about some of these things. Revelation 7 and verse number 16, hear this book of victory. This book of victory. Start at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sit on the throne would dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of them, or the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, friends, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness today will never have to worry about hungering and thirsting after righteousness throughout eternity. God will take care of our hunger. Question. Are you happy to be craving righteousness? Are you craving righteousness? I believe that you are because you're here. But maybe you're not. Maybe there's something that's hindering that craving. It happens. It happens to the best of us at times. You know, bad attitudes do that. Well, we're in the Beatitudes. Sometimes people do that. Sometimes circumstances do that. Sometimes we allow ourselves to not have the right attitude, and it just takes away that hunger. Sometimes we're too tired. Sometimes we're overworked, under rest. You know, it takes rest to labor in the Word of God. Get your sleep. Because if not, then you'll find yourself falling asleep spiritually. And that's the last thing we want to do. We want to arise out of sleep and awake to righteousness. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. A great God and Father, hallowed be your name. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the church. But Father, we pray that this prayer is not selfish, but thank you for Nathan Maine. Thank you for the men that serve as elders. Thank you for those who are serving as deacons. Thank you for the members, mothers and fathers, those who are striving to do what is right, even when it's tough. We pray that, Father, that we'll have the attitude of being fortunate, well off, blessed, happy. Pray to Father that our happiness will be in your Son, in your Word, according to your righteousness. And Father, we know that we cannot have true happiness without the gospel. So we're thankful that your righteousness is in the gospel. Pray to Father that we'll always be a people who are striving after righteousness in our lives. We'll seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. Father, I ask that you be with us as we strive to be a people who always look to your Son, to realize that at times in our lives that injustice comes our way. Sometimes times in our lives we find ourselves in situations that we normally wouldn't find ourselves in. We pray that you be patient with us, that we'll be meek, we'll have strength under control. Help us to realize, Father, that you are the one who allows us to go through certain things in this life. And help us to always realize that if we follow you, you'll lead us back home. We'll follow your Son. Follow your Word. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to be a people of honesty. Help us to be a people of Christ-like character. We know, Father, that you will always triumph in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not a child of God anymore today. But it requires meekness. It requires you understanding that you don't have all of the answers. It requires you submitting yourself to the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, that the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. Jesus would say in Mark 1 and verse number 14 that the gospel includes the kingdom of God, the church, the called out ones out of sin. That group of people that he promised to build in Matthew 16. The gospel includes the cross. Could it be sometimes that we go through the plan of salvation too fast? We need to keep in mind the gospel. Maybe not a child of God, you have to believe that. It's a true story. There's a man that actually did that. He didn't do it for himself. The Bible demonstrates to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He loves us. Repent of your sins, meaning turn away from sin. Make up your mind that you're going to do what God says. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't have to confess your sins. God already knows you're a sinner. I'm not telling God anything he doesn't know already. You have to confess Jesus Christ before man. Jesus said, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Be baptized in water. It's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. It's where God operates upon you. It's where all your sins are washed away. And that's what positions God to add you to his Son's church. Be faithful. Be trustworthy. Many people say, well, I have faith in God. Well, baptism puts you in a position where God can now have faith in you. That's what we want. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been meek. Haven't been lowly. Haven't been hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We need to do that all the time. And the reason why is this. There is someone outside of Christ depending upon you to live the life so they can be saved too. What a great responsibility we have. What an honor. What a privilege. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.